Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Continue our Love Looks Like Something series today, and I want to let you know of something really special happening next Sunday. Can everyone say next Sunday? We have never done this in the history of our church. I'm excited. Next Sunday, we have invited Elam Bible School, which is about an hour and a half away, to come do a service takeover. They're taking over, all right, just for one Sunday, don't worry. I'll be here, Pastor Caleb will be here, we're not going anywhere. But they're going to lead worship. And some of the students are going to share testimonies. It's going to be an amazing Sunday. If you have teenagers, if you have young adults in your house that are wondering what to do next, next Sunday is the Sunday for them. And if you're older, it's the Sunday for you too, okay? I just want to clarify. But sometimes if you're younger, it's really helpful to hear from kids that are just a little bit older than your age, all right? And it won't just be a bunch of kids speaking, don't worry, but it will be really inspiring. And so if you have a college-age student or a high school or middle school or anything like that, I really encourage you next Sunday to come. And also, you just come too, because it's going to be really special. So just wanted to plant that seed for you. All right, a guy in a restaurant asked me, "Are you single?" I happily replied, "Yes." And then he took away the extra chair in front of my table. That's left over from Valentine's Day. Yes, sharks can outswim you, but you can outrun sharks. So far, in a triathlon, you're square. All comes down to who's the faster cyclist. I thought that was pretty smart. I was like, you're right. Who's a bicyclist here in this church? Any bicyclists? Okay, we're not doing a small group for bicyclists. Good to know. Pastor Brian and I went bicycling once during 2020. Anyone else do a sport during 2020? You're like, this is my year. The world's locked down. I'm going to become a world champion. I went bicycling one time with my husband, and we almost weren't married by the end of it. I was like done. I was so done. He was like, this is amazing. This could be our thing. And I'm like, not with me. Not with me. So if you're a bicyclist, go bicycle with my husband. He needs a friend. But the faster cyclist, I just love that joke. Today continues the month's theme, Love Looks Like Something. And I know I already said that, but I just want to focus in. It's such an important conversation to have. What does love look like? Especially as we are unpacking our 2026 vision word, bold. Can we just say bold to focus in? I know I've said this every week, but it's so important to say again. Boldness without love is one of the most destructive things on earth. Boldness without love. And I'm going to even say it one step further. Boldness without God's love, right? There are a lot of different definitions of love, but boldness without God's love. Us humans need that reminder because there's a lot of boldness or careless boldness right now. And in a very broken, pain-filled, divided, and distracted world, choosing God's love is the boldest decision you will ever make. God designed us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually to receive and give love. And this love isn't Hallmark, it's thrive or failure to thrive. And we talked about that on the second week. If you missed it, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. We either will thrive or have failure to thrive, depending on whether we choose to receive and give God's love or don't. And this happens in our marriage, in our relationships with our coworkers or our friends, in our finances, in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our habits, in our priorities, in every area of our life. So I just want to do a quick recap here. The first week, Pastor Caleb, give it up for Pastor Caleb. He kicked it off, reminding us that love isn't just something we talk about or want, but it's something we live from. It will change your life when you realize you can live from God's love, not just for God's love. The second week, we talked about being the biggest receivers of God's love, and we talked about the ABCs of receiving. Receiving love is active, A, not passive. Receiving requires breaking through any barriers, and we talked about unforgiveness being the biggest barrier to receiving and giving love. If I have unforgiveness towards Caleb, I will not be able to receive love from him. and that goes with God or with each other or ourselves. And then receiving God's love needs to be a consistent lifestyle in order to bring transformation. Last week, we talked about being the biggest givers of love to God and each other. And we talked about how it's easier to sing a worship song about love than to love the person in front of us. Anyone feel a little convicted last Sunday, or was that just me? Ooh. Our key verse is, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And you know, if you've been coming for a while, every month we have a different key verse. And I want to invite you to memorize that verse and really get it in you. And this key verse, we love because he first loved us. Caleb and I went back and forth about which verse is going to be our key verse. And there are a lot of verses on love in the Bible. There was a lot of options to choose from. But we chose this one, and it was so short. By the third week, I was like, I have said everything there is to say about this verse. Like, oh, I've looked at the Greek roots. I've done everything I normally do for a series. And then I realized that that's the whole point of this verse. It's simple. And when we overcomplicate it is when we've actually walked away from the gospel and the power of the gospel. I began to think of this verse as like a concentration of the gospel. Have you ever put too much concentration in a cup? Like if you're making something and you just get a mouthful of concentration. My husband gives me electrolytes because I'm nursing. And man, when that hits you, it's like a zap. It will wake you up better than caffeine, right? And that's what this verse is. It's like, take the potency and the simplicity of this verse and let it energize you to love and receive God's love. When it gets complicated, we need to pause and go back to the basics of 1 John 4. I was realizing we never graduate from needing to receive and give God's love. But if you think about it, maybe you think at some point you will. I never will forget talking to a new believer here years ago, and they were like, I can't wait till I've arrived. And I'm like, I hate to break it to you, buddy, but you're not going to, ever. It's called eternity, right? He's like, no, like, I just can't wait till I've just arrived. I'm like, oh no, right? We got to start discipleship. You better come to a group. Let's get into the Bible together, right? Because we never graduate from needing to receive and give God's love. We never arrive at a maturity level where we don't need oxygen in our lungs. We will always need oxygen in our lungs, right? And thrive or failure to thrive rests on it. A marriage or a friendship that's 50 years long versus 2 months long, both need to receive and give God's love and give love to each other to have a healthy relationship. It looks different in different seasons, but that basic thing needs to be happening, right? And when we receive God's love, there's a natural overflow. When I don't receive love, I have nothing to give, and that emptiness is so destructive because we are stuck in survival mode. And people will do extreme things in survival mode they would never do outside of it. I took a Christian course on the nervous system last year, and I don't have my notes in front of me, so I'm not going to mention a lot of it. But the point is, when our nervous system switches gears into survival mode, and sometimes we can live in that mode for years without realizing it, it starts to impact every area of our life. And God died on that cross and was resurrected so you don't have to be stuck in survival. You can thrive. Amen? Amen. But survival seems to be something that humans are really obsessed with. And so I was looking up survival shows. I did not watch any. I'm not condoning any of them. They look really weird. Like, I'm like, what are you doing? Surely humanity has better ways to spend money, like helping people. But anyway, in season 3 of one of these shows, I didn't even bother getting the name of it. It says, quote, contestants drank stagnant water filled with elephant dung and cowered as lions roamed next to their camp's fence, end quote. A contestant not in survival mode would hopefully not be eating that. Can I get an amen? In fact, they'd probably be insane. We'd be like, why are you watching that show? That person needs some serious professional help. They're eating that. That's because when we are stuck in survival mode, we will do things that we would never imagine doing when we aren't in survival mode. Is anyone with me this morning? We will consume things to meet cravings and needs that we have with counterfeit and even destructive, harmful things, like what I just said, that hopefully will never get mentioned from the pulpit again, right? So how do you know if you're living in God's love? I just want to mention these three questions. If you're taking notes this morning, I recommend you write them down. This isn't what my whole message is about, but it's a good heart check, all right? Number one, how did I receive God's love today? Or how will I receive God's love today? How did I, or how will I, give it back to him? How will I love God today? And who did I give love to in my life today? If you're feeling stuck, these three questions can set us free because his love is the foundation to life itself. How did I receive God's love? How did I give it back to him? And who did I give it to in my life? So have you ever thought that the Bible is out of date for the issues that we are dealing with? And maybe you don't think that this morning, but at some point, as you are growing in your faith, it's an easy thing to think for just a second. And there was a town back years ago that was stuck in survival mode. And it was so stuck in survival mode that they were doing outrageous things to meet their cravings and their needs and their desires. And this town got a lot of letters from somebody. How many know there's some things that would be getting a lot of letters today from Paul, right? Oh, dear. And this is about Corinth. I've actually been to Corinth in Greece. I do have an eight-month-old. In Greece, and it is a beautiful, beautiful city by the water. And I went there with a friend. I think it was right before I became a pastor, and it was amazing. I actually hitchhiked there. I was talking to a friend yesterday or the day before, and I was like, "Yeah, Corinth." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm glad I didn't get like kidnapped. Why was I hitchhiking in Corinth, right?" But we got stranded at the top of this mountain. And if we didn't get down the mountain in time to meet the train to go back to Athens, we were going to be stranded in Corinth. And I was going to get a letter from somebody and it wasn't going to be Paul, right? So we hitchhiked. I'm like, oh, thank God for his protection. But Corinth is beautiful. It was worth the hike to the top of the mountain. And it's this beautiful, beautiful area. And we got to hike through the ruins of Corinth. And we were reading Corinthians as we did it. And it didn't take long as we looked at the ancient ruins of Corinth to realize why Paul wrote these letters. Not long at all, because there are little plaques saying this happened here and this happened here. The most famous verses in the world on love are found in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, right? And why did Paul write this to Corinth specifically? Have you ever thought that? Why did Corinth get this letter about love? So as we're walking through, we see the ruins of the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. And that temple, at one point, was served by 1,000 priestly prostitutes. All right? Sexual perversion and immorality of every conceivable and inconceivable kind was happening in this town. Then there was something called the Isthmian Games that were athletic and musical competitions that happened every 2 years that were like the Olympic Games. I love this because the Greek version had music involved. The only thing weirder than some of the sports that were at the Winter Olympics, can I get an amen? There were some weird sports this year, would be if someone now was like playing trumpet while skiing and shooting. That would be fun. I would watch that. I'm not joking. I would, right? That would be more fun. So that's what the Greeks had this figured out. They had musical and athletic competitions. But the cool thing is, this was happening in Corinth. And so I want to paint this picture of what Corinth was like. It was a very transient town because every 2 years, they were attracting all of these people to come and party and compete. And so it was like a hub that they were coming into. So that you have that happening. So there's this transient coming and going. And then you have all these really weird things happening at this temple that are not godly. If you look it up, Corinth was the equivalent of Las Vegas on steroids. They actually call Corinth Sin City on some commentaries. The Sin City of the Roman world. And to Corinthianize actually meant to live a life of gross immorality. So if you're like, oh, they're Corinthianizing, I don't know, don't say that, but that's what that meant. That's how much that meant. Think about this. Have you ever heard, oh, I'm an Ithacan? I know I'm in Ithaca. I know we all aren't in Ithaca. Anyone know Ithacans? Yo, we got to get more Ithacans in our church. Has anyone heard this? Okay, well, if you grew up in Ithaca like I did, there are the Ithacans. And I don't mean that in a negative way. So if anyone's ever called you that, hopefully not in a negative way. But Ithacans usually are pretty like eco-friendly, which is great, right? And a couple other things, which, you know. It's called Ithacans. Usually we shop at Green Star, which I love. I grew up shopping at Green Star. This is not a knock to Green Star. And so imagine, though, if Ithacan meant something like really horrible and you travel to like New York City and you can be like, oh, they're just an Ithacan because it meant something that bad. That is the identity of Corinth. That's how strong this is, all right? This is a big deal. So when Paul chooses to write this letter, this is a big deal. He didn't just randomly pick some town in the middle of nowhere that has maybe some confusion. This is a identity shift for a city. But not only that, but the Corinthian church itself, forget the city, was really confused as well. They were arguing about what meat to eat and idols and spiritual gifts and had, like, who do I follow? What leader do I follow? And they were tolerating stuff in their church that they shouldn't have been. It was a hot mess in the Corinth church. And these are the people that God said, define love to. Think about that. Not to people with a perfect childhood, with love on display beautifully, no cultural issues. God's like, this is the example. No, no, no. The very opposite. The people in Corinth, the church, would have been made up of people from the mess that I just talked about. And God says, that's where I want to redefine what love is. Think about it. He wrote this to a people where the word love was associated with extreme confusion, trauma, abuse, perversion. And Paul said, that's where I'm going to write this verse. I didn't realize it, but I looked it up, and I guess a marriage or a wedding happens, it's like 3.8 times every minute in the world, something like that. I don't know. That's not from the Bible, so don't quote me. But some statistic out there, it's like 3 or 4 weddings happen every minute in the world. Maybe that's because of time change. Hopefully no one's getting married at 2 a.m. That's a bad life choice, I think. Just going to put that out there. But 3 to 4 times every minute. And apparently it's like 60%, I bet there's really no way to really know this, but one statistic said 60% of weddings, even non-religious weddings, have 1 Corinthians 13 said at their wedding. If you get married here, I will read the scripture, unless you don't want it. But if you don't want it, we should probably talk, because it's the way God defines love, right? So let's read 1 Corinthians 13 one more time. And I want to read this to you as if Paul is writing it to you, just to you. No matter what your background is, no matter what love has meant or hasn't meant, God says, I want to redefine it this morning. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. And love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Verse 13 says, until then, there are three things that remain, faith, hope, and love, yet love surpasses them all, so above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. I love that. Think about it. He's writing to Corinth, and they're used to Olympic-level competition games. So when he says, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run, he's not talking about a morning jog. He's talking about if you're going to run for a prize like you see happen every 2 years in your city, run for love. You following? Yeah, so we, I can try for. So The enemy would love to take all the news coming out right now, all about your past, all the headlines, and say, what really is love anyway? Maybe love doesn't even exist or can't exist on earth. Maybe you should define love. I wrote down a couple common ways that we can kind of slip into defining love. It's really easy to. Define it so you're at the center and it's just to make you happy. Define it so you're getting your needs met only. Define it as immediate gratification. Define it however you want. But the problem is, if that's how we define love, we're actually missing out on how God defines it. That's more a definition of lust. And don't worry, I'm not talking about sexual health this morning. Brian and I will be teaching sexual health at the local high school in a couple weeks. I don't know how I ever signed up for that job. It is an honor, but it is so fun. If you know Embracing Awkward, it puts pastoring as easy compared to that morning in that room with those teenagers, all right? But it is an honor to share healthy relationships with teenagers. But that's not what I'm talking about. And I think actually it's too bad because you hear the word lust and it's like, ooh, lust. But we actually categorize lust in like a sexual area and we're like, well, I'm not a teenager anymore or whatever. And then we just block it off. But I want to go here for just a second. It says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also all its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. That word lust means a lust for what is forbidden. And the dictionary defines it as having an intense desire or need or craving. Just imagine with me how this whole sin city of Corinth was built on an intense craving. And they tried to meet this need in all the wrong ways over and over and over again. And to this broken people, God said, I'm going to write a redefinition of love. I want to deliver you from the lusts that you have fallen into because you are worth love. Isn't that beautiful? God didn't choose to write this to a perfect people. He chose to write this to a broken people. And this month, as we've been talking about making love look like something, maybe you felt really broken and you've been trying to relate to the messages. And I want to let you know that this is where God finds us and he delivers us in his love. And he says, let me love you. Amen. Corinth was stuck in survival mode, doing extreme things instead of choosing God's radical love. I want to now flip the page and go to our definition of agape love. This is the Greek word for love in the Bible. There are a few different words for love in the Bible, but agape is one of the main ones. It's the most common. It means unconditional, sacrificial love of God for humanity and love believers share with others. It literally means to prefer another. Can you just say prefer another? The body of Christ must be built on the agape love of God to endure because one thing remains, and it is God's love. Amen? You don't graduate from needing courage to choose God's love. If Jesus didn't graduate from needing to choose, we don't either. All right, let me say that one more time because I got tongue twisted. You don't graduate from needing courage to choose God's love if Jesus didn't graduate from needing to choose either. Think about it. In Luke 22:42, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane before dying on that cross, Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will be done. This is the foundation of agape love. In the garden, saying, God, take it away, but you know what? I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose to lay my life down for my friend. No greater love than this. I love this quote from a book I've been reading called The Love Awakening. It says, love is not real unless it's chosen. If it's forced or is the only choice, it's not love at all. Everything wrong in this world is because someone opted out of love. Think about that. Everything wrong in this world is because someone opted out of God's love, even starting in the Garden of Eden. I wrote a song several years ago called Redefine Victory. It's on Spotify if you ever want to hear it. But the chorus says, every day you choose love. So every day I choose love. It's a daily choice. How many know when you say, if you're married, if you say your wedding vows, you know that it's not like a one and done. It's a daily choice, right? It's a daily choice. So let's end today by just looking at a few areas where we can practically live this out. And I'm literally going to kind of read a little bit of a list here. In your Thrive at Home this week, I really, really encourage you. If you've never done the Thrive at Home, this is your week to do it. They're very short, but they have dares every day. One of the dares said to make, instead of a to-do list, a to-love list, which sounds really like Hallmarky. Please, no, men, stay with me here, all right? It's not as weird as it sounds. But instead of saying, oh, I have to, like, have dinner with the family, I have to go to work, it was like, I'm going to love my family at 6 o'clock. And then I'm going to show love to my coworkers at 9 a.m. Isn't that cool? So instead of just making this checkoff list where you zone out, it was like, I'm going to show up and show love at 9 a.m. This is how I'm going to do it. It was inspiring. So every day there's some different ideas like that to unpack. So get into your Thrive at Home. But I want to look at a few areas. And I said a couple weeks ago, I was in Texas. And the ranch owner that we stayed with, he hosts high-level CEOs and pastors and executives on retreats. And we're sitting at his dining room table. And he cooked breakfast for us every day that we were there for our pastor's retreat. He puts potato soup in scrambled eggs. It was weird, but it tasted good. But I had it like 6 days, and I was like, I don't think I can do this again. I think I need a detox from potato soup in Texas. But anyway, he was this wonderful man, and he's like, this is what I do on retreats with like huge high-level CEOs that fly in to be with him. And I'm like, what do you do? Tell me your secret. This is going to be amazing. He's like, well, we look at these different areas in their life and we say, how am I loving Jesus in this area in my life? How am I loving the person in front of me? And I'm like, that's it? That's what you do? All the strategy in the world, everything you could talk about boils down to this. And he spends a few days unpacking it in conversation. It was so powerful. So I'm going to look at these areas that he talks about. Number one, everyone say number one, me and Jesus. You can keep repeating after me, I guess, but I love it. How I receive and give in this first area will spill into every other area in my life. My husband loves to work out to an audio rap version of the Bible. This is one way that he spends time with Jesus every day. It is really cool. It's on Spotify. It's called Street Lamps, Street Lights, Street Lights. There it is, Street Lights. It's awesome if you like that kind of thing. I love to turn on a worship song from Shuffle to set the tone of my day, just to spend time with God. If you are a parent and you're like, how the heck am I supposed to spend time? Like, I have no time even to take a shower. Get a kid's Bible. We have a couple that are really good. And read a Bible story out of it. And the one we have even has a question to make you think at the end of it. And that question to make you think is not for the 5-month-old you're reading it to. It's for the adult that's reading it, all right? So I get my Bible time in reading a little kid's parable book. It's awesome. Meditate on the word, right? We've talked about this for the past few Sundays about how to receive from God and really give God love. So I'm not going to get into it too much. But the number one thing is me and Jesus. If you're taking notes, write down me and Jesus. That's number one. The second area, how am I walking in God's love, is me and my spouse. And I know this doesn't apply to us all. It could be me and my closest friendship. I loved when Brian was looking at my notes, he said, me and my closest human relationship. And I thought, I'm not talking about you and your dog or your cat. I mean, it was really funny. I'm like, human relationship? Anyway, so me and my closest relationship. How am I making love look like something in that relationship without asking or expecting anything in return? I've said this before, but I just want to reiterate it. The most vulnerable, loving thing you can do together outside of some other things that you can do in marriage, I'm not talking about today, is to pray with your spouse. One Gallup poll says divorce rates drop to 1 out of 1,100 marriages when couples pray consistently together. And I thought, man, I've also heard praying together is more vulnerable than some other things that you do in marriage. And I found that to be true. And so I thought, okay, what's an easy way to start this? Put a 60-second timer on your phone and sit in silence with your spouse and just pray silently. Don't even talk out loud. If you're like, I don't like to pray out loud, that's fine. Just sit there in silence and pray silently with them. That in itself will start to move mountains. Or do the Thrive at Home together. How many heard of love languages? Right? If you haven't, Google it. It's not the Bible, but it is helpful, all right? It goes along with the Bible. Do their love language. Don't do your love language. Do their love language, all right? We all know giving God's love in our marriage or our closest relationships can be difficult because they see a part of us that no one else sees. And I thought about this. The church loves to talk about go out and preach the gospel to the streets and love the stranger and love your neighbor, which is really important. But it's also safer than loving the person that you come home to at the end of the day. It's safer than loving the person that you come home to at the end of the day because you're with that person then. You can say goodbye to a stranger, walk away, never see them again. And what you did, great. But you have to live with the person that you're in your household with, right? That's why our mission state, our vision statement is thriving homes transform cities, right? Me and my kids or parents, so this is speaking to any parents. Maybe you have adult children, young children. I'm almost done here. I know I'm going over, but I want to make sure we got practical. Instead of asking, how was your day? This is what the Texas rancher said. He asked his grandkids. He says, I don't ask, how was your day? Who was ever a teenager and they got asked, how was your day? It was awful. I was like, what are you supposed to say? Good. And then the parents like, I know it was good. What happened at school, right? It's like this thing. They make jokes about it. He's like, I don't ask, how was your day? I ask, who encouraged you and how did you encourage someone else? Just flip that over. Instead of how was your day, which puts you at the center, say, who did you encourage and who encouraged you? Isn't that cool? And we have parenting resources. If you grab a Next Gen brochure on the back corner, we have a whole website page that's full of resources for you to help you in your journey as a parent, to help you make love look like something. Be present with your kids. Love them. Set the level of connection in your home. And then I'm wrapping up here with me and community. That's number four, me and community. One of the most powerful questions someone asked me once was, how do you need me to love you right now? It was a friend and I had just had my baby and I was like, that's a really good question. I'm like, you know what? If you could just text me like a couple times during the week and being like, hey, I'm praying for you, that would be enough. How do you need me to love you? And it just stopped me in my tracks. And so showing up for people, getting coffee, doing a project with someone, right? It's why we have Thrive groups that rotate throughout the year and why it's so important to be part of community. It's not just another to-do thing. It's a way that we actually thrive and grow and walk in God's love. Amen? Jesus places the lonely in families. So why don't you stand on your feet this morning? How am I making love look like something? How am I giving and receiving? I don't normally do a laundry list like I did there at the end, but I felt it was super important that we don't just talk about abstract love, but we actually get real and give and receive it practically in our lives. And I want to close by reading 1 Corinthians 13 over you, and then we will be done. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Don't worry, it's not that long, and I know I went over a few minutes. But this is really important. I want us to build a foundation of love in this church more than ever before as we walk boldly this year. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God, show us where we have defined love with our own definitions. God, maybe someone else defined it in a wrong way. And Jesus, we invite you this week to show us what love looks like, what your love looks like, a love that isn't defined on earth, but defined by your sacrifice. An unconditional love, God, that gives strength to the weak. So, Father, show us how to make love look like something inside our homes, at our workplaces, in our schools, on the street, at the grocery store, God. And let us be the biggest receivers and givers of your love in the entire state of New York, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.